Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, I just wanted to let you know real quick, in case many of you already are aware of this, but I just wanted to let the rest of you know if you didn't, that one of our newly appointed deacons, Jesse Dietrich, was trying to keep up with some of the teenagers in our church yesterday up at Terry Peak Ski Hill and was snowboarding and had an absolute wreck. And he's in ICU this morning. 11 broken ribs, cracked sternum, a punctured lung, a lacerated pancreas. In I think, how many ribs do you actually have in your body? How many ribs do guys have? 24? 24 ribs. So that's pretty close to half of them. So anyway, yeah. If you're not doing anything after the service, you go over there and jump on his back a little bit and see if we could break the rest of them. No, I'm just kidding. Be in prayer for them. Stacy is our staff member who oversees children's ministry. And so, yeah, I wanted to ask you to be in prayer for those guys. All right, so I wondered if any of you have a nickname. Do you go by a nickname other than your given name or your normal name? Like, I don't mean like, you know, my given name is Stephen, but nobody calls me that except my mom when she's mad at me. So everybody calls me Steve, right? But like when I was in high school, my nickname was Luke. Luke Skywalker, you know, back in the day, we all had our heroes. And so my nickname in high school was Luke. I wonder if you have any nicknames. Because what I want to do this morning is I want to show you a few nicknames, some famous people with nicknames. These are all sports figures from the 70s and 80s or something, I don't know, a long time ago. But the first one here is Irvin Johnson, otherwise known as? Yep, very good. The next one here is Julius Irving or? Yep, Dr. J. The next one here is Jerome Bettis, the bus, or from 1985 Chicago Bears, William Perry, otherwise known as the fridge. Show us the fridge, the next one. There you go. That is a big dude. Okay, and then everybody knows who O.J. Simpson is, not so much just because of football, but back in the day, he was called the Juice because his name was O.J., right? The Juice. And then Karl Malone, great basketball player, otherwise known as the Mayo Man. And I had to throw some NASCAR in there. Dale Earnhardt, otherwise known as the Intimidator. Exactly. So these guys all went by different names. People, if you just say their name, the nickname, people would recognize exactly who you were talking about. Well, last week, we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the Christmas story in the Gospel of Matthew. And we talked about the name for Jesus that really stands out in that passage in Matthew 1:18-25 is the very end when Matthew makes the point that all of these things took place to fulfill what the Old Testament prophet had said, and his name would be Emmanuel, right? God with us. And so last week we were talking about the importance or the significance of what it meant to know that God was with us. And we said the starting point for really understanding the significance of that is knowing what it means to have God against us because of our sin. And so if you missed that message, that's what we talked about last Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So for these three Sundays, we're going to be in Matthew and then in Luke. And then next week, we'll be in John chapter 1, looking at what do the Gospels say about the Christmas story, okay? So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, which is one of the, again, famous passages of Scripture. If nobody ever been to church, they probably watched the Charlie Brown Christmas, at which point, I think it's Linus. Doesn't Linus quote Luke chapter 2? He quotes from this passage right here. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and we're going to talk about Jesus's identity as it's found in this passage. But let's just read the passage and then we'll come back and look at a couple of these verses. So it says in Luke 2, verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You know, nowadays, if something kind of random or inconspicuous all of a sudden becomes very well known, we call that thing a viral thing. Viral. It's spread. It started out here, someone had it on camera, and now all of a sudden somebody shared it with somebody, shared it with somebody, everybody's sharing it, and now everybody seems knows all about it. A story or a video or some kind of a clip or whatever that has gone viral. We all kind of grasp what that means because of what the influence of the internet has had. This is one of those kind of viral stories, because when you think about what the setting is here, it's absolutely crazy. They're out in the most rural area you can imagine, in a tiny little burg, in a vast ocean of grass. And here these shepherds are just doing their ordinary thing that shepherds just do. They don't tend to watch their sheep in the big metroplexes. They tend to watch sheep out in the open spaces where there's nobody around. And this angel shows up, and then lots of angels show up. And then this crazy message about a Savior being born and a baby in a manger. And they go and check it out in this little town of Bethlehem, right? We even make songs about that. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Not, hey, big city Bethlehem. No, little town. This event takes place in a very obscure place in a tiny corner of the world. And now, it's not an exaggeration to say that people all over the world are celebrating this event in one form or fashion. More than likely, you'll be getting together with your family and maybe friends in the next week or two, and you'll be exchanging gifts, right? Why do we do that? It's what we do. It's Christmas time. That's one of the ways we celebrate this event. And people all over the globe are doing similar kinds of things in their culture, gathering together and singing similar or familiar songs during this season of the year. It's amazing to see how this whole story that started in such a small place would go to grow so big. But of course, the news that the angels brought was the greatest news ever, wasn't it? And what I want to do is I want to go back to see what was the simple message that they brought and what exactly did they say about this baby. And there are three words that I want us to focus in on this morning that they used to describe Jesus. It's not just Jesus' nickname, right? It's his identity. These are words that describe who he is and what he is like. What is the nature of this Jesus they're talking about? So what I'd like to do is I would like to go back to verses 10 and 11. And we'll start at verse 10, which says, "The angel reassured them," that is, he reassured the frightened shepherds. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." This story is going to go viral, right? And this is what he says. "The Savior," yes, "the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Now, I'm guessing you've heard this, many of you have heard this exact phrase, this sentence, the angel's message, over and over and over again. If you're 50 years old, you've heard it 50 times at least during this time of the year, right? What's the message? And what's the identity? And I just want to focus on those three things that the angels say about Jesus' identity. And I'm going to do it in reverse order of what's given here. The three words that are used about Jesus there in verse 11 are the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. And I want to start by looking at the word Lord. When the angel says that the Lord has been born to you today, it's quite a fascinating, fascinating concept. In fact, I would dare to say that the most brightest among us here could not explain this very well at all. I don't think the brightest among us could explain this very well. The Lord has been born to you today. And let me explain what I mean by that, by the fact that it would be really hard for us to understand. Because the word Lord here is a theological word. It's a word that means God. In fact, we've already read, before we even get here to verse 10 and 11, we've already read some things about the Lord in just these couple of verses, before we even get to verse 11. For example, look with me back at verse 9. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Just ponder that for a moment. An angel of God appeared, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. That's the meaning here. That's verse 9. And then if we fast forward just a little bit to verse 15, we read this. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. What did the Lord tell them about? The Lord said, which, by the way, was it the Lord or was it an angel? Well, they took it as the angel was bringing a message of the Lord, which is the right way to take that. The Lord brought us a message. Oh yeah, what? Let's review. What was the message that the Lord brought? The message is that the Lord has been born. How does that work? It's crazy. It's not like I'm grabbing verses from a whole obscure different part of the scriptures to try to... This is all in the same passage of scripture using this exact word. Let's go see what the Lord told us about. What did he tell us? He told us he was born? And he's a baby in a manger? This word is a fascinating word, and the way that it's used here is so wonderful. Because it tells us about the identity of Jesus. In the very next passage, right after this, the shepherds show up, right? And they find out that everything happened exactly as the angels had said. Well, the next section that Luke brings us to is he tells us that Mary and Joseph take Jesus to have him dedicated at the temple. Okay, so the next scene is the parents, Joseph and Mary, take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. And it says in verse 22, then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's a dedication ceremony. They're going to dedicate the Lord to the Lord. You following this? Isn't that wonderful? And then two verses later, verse 24. So they offered the sacrifice required by the law of the Lord. Either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. God required this sacrifice. They offered a sacrifice required by the law of the Lord. And verse 26, two verses after that, it says, talking about this older guy named Simeon there, a prophet named Simeon. It says in verse 26, that had revealed to him, God had revealed to him, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So one of the first things you need to understand about the identity of Jesus that's very clear right from the beginning of the story of Jesus is that Jesus is God. And there are many people who would deny that truth, but you can't deny it when you understand what Scripture is telling us here. Jesus is God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a great role model for the kids. He is God in the flesh. He is the Lord who has been born. Mind blown. if you fully grasp what he's talking about here. Now, what I find interesting in Luke chapter 2, verse 26 that we just looked at was that Simeon had been told by God that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, Messiah is the second word that we're going to look at from verse 11 that we were studying. Back in verse 11, Luke said the angel told the shepherds the identity of this baby was he was not only the Lord, but that he was the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah. And the word Messiah is exactly our word Christ. When you think of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't think that Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. I don't know that we know what Mary or Joseph's last name was. So Jesus Christ is not his full name first and last. Jesus Christ is Jesus his name and Christ his title. It'd be like calling your doctor Dr. Bob or whoever it would be. It's the title that's associated with that person. Jesus is his name. Christ or Messiah is the title often associated with him. And that's exactly what the angel said about him. He was the Messiah. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Messiah. What does that word mean? Well, that word Messiah is a Jewish word. The word Lord is a theological word. The word Messiah is a Jewish, specific Jewish word. And it means literally the one who's been anointed, had oil poured on him, set aside. God's special one is the idea here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, again, back to this story about Simeon, it says this, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. And notice, when the Messiah comes, what would he do? Rescue Israel, because Messiah is a Jewish word. The Messiah would come to rescue Israel. How did Simeon even know that a Messiah would be coming someday? How did he know that? Well, God had revealed it to him, the next verse says, but beyond that, he had scripture. In fact, everywhere in the Old Testament was written to point to Jesus. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, all the way back to the beginning story, when God created Adam and Eve, and in Genesis 3, they fall, they sin, they disobey God. There are consequences then that come because God disobeyed. You remember the story, right? God comes to Adam, where are you? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? And Adam points the finger at Eve and then also indirectly at God. The woman you gave me, she gave me this food. So then God turns to Eve. What did you do? She says, well, it was the serpent. He deceived me. And then God turns to the serpent. He says, well, because you've done this, and then that's where this is. In the context of that, God's addressing Satan, the serpent here. And God says, as a consequence of you bringing sin to the world, this is what he says. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, which is a death blow, right? And you will strike his heel. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that is a reference to Jesus. Jesus crushes Satan and undoes the work that Satan did in the world. And Satan strikes his heel, gives him a wound. He dies on the cross, thinks he's won the victory. But then Jesus rises again from the grave 3 days later and crushes Satan. All the way back at the very beginning in the garden, God made a promise that someday a Messiah, a Savior, a rescuer would come. He would undo the effects of sin, and he would destroy the great enemy, Satan. Every story, every good story has an enemy. Do you know that? Every good story, there's a good guy, there's a bad guy. And do you know why that's true? Because your story has an enemy. The reason those kind of stories resonate so deep in our hearts is because we have an enemy. And we read about him everywhere in Scripture, including all the way at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. When the effects of sin have finally taken their impact here on Adam and Eve and then on all of us. God's great promise all the way back then was to destroy the enemy in a great victory. The scripture says that when Adam sinned, you sinned. You actually partnered with Adam, and you are now powerless to destroy your enemy. You need a rescuer. Last week, we talked about the consequences of sin and what it has done to our spirit, separating us from our Father. And we're desperate for a restoration of that relationship. And unless we understand how dire our condition is, then the whole idea of having a Savior come doesn't mean much if you don't know from what you've been saved. So we talked about last week. So Jesus comes as the Messiah to rescue and to redeem and to fulfill all those promises that were given throughout the whole Old Testament. Well, there's a third word that the angels used to describe Jesus, this baby who was born in this manger. And that third word is the word Savior. It's the word Savior. The word Lord is a theological word. It means God. The word Messiah is a Jewish word, meaning the Christ, the anointed one. And the word Savior is a personal word. And it means a rescuer. Luke says that the angel announced good news that would bring great joy for all people. Not just one generation. Not just for the shepherds hanging out with their buddies. Not just for the Jewish people. Not just for one ethnic group. But good news that would be for everyone in every continent, every culture, for every generation, everywhere, for all time, and that includes you and me. Great news. But that news that the angels said they were bringing is a news that had to be believed and received. We're going to look at this next Sunday when we look at John chapter 1, when John makes the point that you have to believe and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. If you already believe, then let this morning be your reminder that your rescuer has come, and that is worth celebrating. You can rejoice, and this Christmas season should be your annual reminder of how good God's been to you. If you don't believe, if you don't know Jesus, then maybe this Christmas is your season to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's good news for all, yes, but not everybody receives it. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says this about Jesus. We're going to spend more time on this next week. But in John 1, 10, it says that he came into the very world he created. Again, emphasizing he's God. He created the world, and then he came into that world. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But then the very next verse says this, but to all who believed him and accepted him. In other words, many rejected him, didn't know him, didn't want anything to do with him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Could I challenge you this morning during this Christmas season to once again consider who is Jesus Christ? Who is he really? What does the scripture say about him? And may you once again make him your Lord. May he be your God in your heart. May he be your Messiah, the one who's fulfilled and kept all of the promises that God ever made to send a reversal of sin. And may he be your Savior in a very personal level, to the level that you have believed him and accepted him, as John tells us that we are to do. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that you could ever receive. It's a gift that never fades, never loses its value, never needs an update, never gets outdated by next year's model, right? Jesus Christ is the gift that never fades, never loses its value. He brings a light into your life that never goes out. No batteries required. It's better than all of the gifts that are waiting for you under the tree during this Christmas season. You get the forgiveness of your sins. You get confidence and hope during uncertain seasons in life. You get a life that is truly life. And you get a filling for the emptiness that we all have inside because of sin and our separation from God. When God draws you to himself, the issue about your will and what you want will definitely come into play. When God draws you to himself, that's when your will needs to kick in. And the question is, how will you respond? How will you respond? You see, the shepherds heard the message and they went to see. And I want to challenge you this morning to follow their example and go again and look at Jesus, our God, our Messiah, our Savior. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning and how it describes you. You leave really no room for doubt, no room for varying opinions about your identity. You make it as plain as day, so simple that even a child could understand it. You are God, a concept, yes, so crazy to even think about, but we believe by faith that you are the Son, the second person of the Trinity, God of very God, and that you came in the flesh, and that you took our sin upon yourself, and that you came on a mission, and that was to redeem and rescue us. So Lord, I pray that during this Christmas season that we would once again not allow our minds to be wandering off to 1,000 other places instead of to you. May we truly reflect on and embrace and rejoice in the greatest news that has ever been given. And for those who are going through motions or are seeking to find answers, for those who are trying to find out the truth, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and draw them to yourself and that they would respond, you are my Lord, you're my Messiah, you're my Savior. Jesus, we love you and we rejoice in this greatest news that's ever been given. It's in your name we pray. Amen.